Okay, let's take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of John, chapter 12. The book of John in chapter 12. We'll let the young people go to junior church. Now, for several months I've been reading and praying and seeking God's face, God's will, about what he wants to preach. And of course, that's what a pastor must do, is always be looking forward. What does God want to preach from this precious word? But there's something intriguing about the chapter 13 through 17 of the book of John. In fact, I like what some one person called it, in conference with Jesus. It's a good conference where the Lord now is getting his disciples together. His hour has come, and now everything is concentrated on the cross. And things are having to be pulled together. It's kind of like if someone knows they're dying, so many times they will start connecting all the loose ends and then trying to set forward for those who follow things that are to come. And here we see this is what the Lord Jesus is doing. And of course, it's a whole lot different than what the disciples are thinking, because the Messiah, of course, was going to come and conquer the world. But in chapter 12, we see that it kind of leads up to this. Chapter 13 is when we really get into the conference. But in order to get into the conference, we need to lay the groundwork. And we see back, and actually we'll begin in verse 27, and it's one of those things where I'm not sure exactly if I should read the whole passage or comment as we do read sections. So we'll see how it goes. I'll just ask the Lord to lead. But notice now in chapter 12 and verse 27, we see there's a big change. After the triumphal entry, after he cleansed the temple the second time, after different things that he did and talking to the Pharisees and the temple and all the things that had gone on for that Holy Week. Now the time of preparation for the Passover is coming. And he uses the Passover as a time to teach his disciples about what's going to happen next. And so this is just as a momentous, if not a more momentous occasion than when Moses had the people prepare for the Passover, because, of course, the Lord Jesus is our Passover. And so we see now, and we notice in verse 27 of chapter 12, a great change, all the activity going on, but now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Good rhetorical question. My soul is troubled because I know what's coming. I know the cross. I know that everything that I did, I was born to die on that cross. I knew before the foundations of the world that this was the plan of salvation. I knew that when Adam sinned, this is where I would wind up. And the whole purpose was for me to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, but there again, simply because you know it doesn't mean that you're looking forward to it. How many of us would want to go to a cross? How many of us would want to bear the sins of many? Can you imagine the guilt that was thrown upon him? I mean, he didn't die from his wounds. He died from a burst heart. No heart, no human heart could take the guilt of a world without that guilt killing him. And so we see that now my soul was troubled. And what shall I say? I mean, he's not backing off. He's just going through it in his mind. What's going to happen? How am I going to react? And what's going to happen? Notice he says, Father, save me. He asked a question. And he says, Father, save me from this hour. In other words, Lord, keep me back from it. Is that what I really want to say? No, I don't want to go through it. Who would? He says, he's saying to himself, do I really want to go through with this? And of course, he doesn't want to, but he knows he must. And so he says, but for this purpose, and that's my whole purpose for coming. This is the hour that has come. He says, for this purpose I came to this hour. Now, he had mentioned this back, remember, with his mother, Mary. And she said, He said, back at the first miracle that he performed, he said, woman, don't you understand that my hour has not yet come? But now it has come. 3 years later, now it has come. The whole reason that he's there now is concentrated on this moment. And so his hour has come. The pressure is there. All the preparations from the foundations of the world are there. And we see, for this purpose I have come, have come this hour. Father, glorify your name. And of course, that's the whole thing. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that's what we want to do, is bring glory to God. I do all things to please my Father, Jesus had said earlier. Everything was for his glory. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Notice a voice came. We talked about that in Sunday school, about God will speak from heaven at special times, especially during the tribulation. But we see that a voice came, and he did this three times. Remember, back at his baptism, a voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then with his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is it. This is him. And now we see that the voice comes from heaven saying, glory. And he has been glory. I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood and heard it said they heard thunders. And others said an angel has spoken to them. And again, we have a situation where people hear. I think people that were in tune with the Lord heard what he said. But you know, I think it's going to be the same way when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel. I wonder what he's going to say. To the southerners, he'll probably say, y'all come. I don't know what he'll say to the northern. But you know, what will he say? But whatever he says to the Christian and to those he's going to take up into heaven, those who don't know him won't understand it. And they're going to go on their life pretending that nothing ever happened. But those who heard it, we'll look up, and of course we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So whenever God spoke from heaven, all three times, people didn't understand. Well, two of the three times, we're not sure the disciples even understood it when they heard with the Mount of Transfiguration. Therefore, the people stood by and heard it, and that it thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. And now Jesus drops a bombshell. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. I'm giving you a sign, folks. I'm giving you one last time. I'm letting you know that I'm from heaven. I'm from my Father. I'm God, basically. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I am lifted up from the earth. And will draw all to myself. There, you'll notice that's that all men or all peoples to myself. That's italicized. I will draw people to myself. And he said, signifying his death. Now they knew that, because that was a euphemism for the cross. If you're lifted up, then that means that you're put up there on the cross. Now wait a minute, he's the Messiah. And these people politically, they're looking at it as, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. He's going to come and take care of all of our troubles. He's going to conquer Rome for us, and he's going to conquer all these social conditions around here. And we're right with him because we are of a certain political party. And so the Messiah is with us because we're righteous. And he says, no, I'm going to be put on a cross. And they're saying, what? Wait a minute, we're looking for that dynamic leader, that superhero, that guy that's going to march right in with a white horse and take care of things. This he said, signifying his death. Then the people answered and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. Okay, the Messiah remains forever, and you're saying you're going to die. And how can you say the Son of Man must be crucified or lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And so notice they didn't understand, nor did they want to understand. They had in their own mind who God was. And we'll make God in our image. And he'll do what we tell him to do because he loves us. Then Jesus said, a little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. And isn't that what the Lord tells us? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Two things that people can do. They can tell you what it is, but they can't tell how that comes about. They really can't tell you what it is. Life and light. I can tell what it does, but no man, they can't create it, and they don't know, they could tell you that its effects. And yet we see that he's the light of the world. Lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. You people don't know where you're going. Because I am the light. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. God says, tells us, John later on says in 1 John chapter 1, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers us from all of our sins. And so again, that light, either you accept it or you don't. And if you don't accept the light of the world, who is Jesus, you're walking in darkness and you don't even know where you're going, no matter how bright you think you are. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. There's the big change. No more public ministry. Now the rest of the ministry before the cross is going to be in private, in conference with his disciples. And what a conference that is. Oh, the things that he reveals to them that we are going to be exploring in the weeks to come. But although he had done so many signs, so notice there's three different types of people here. First of all, those who have seen so many signs, they did not believe him. And we saw that in the tribulation. No matter if God sends people or two servants who could call fire down from heaven or cause earthquakes or cause droughts or whatever else, people will say, show me another sign. There are certain people, signs don't get people saved. Folks, when the Lord deals with you, he calls you. And that's one of the things we must realize. The reason we are saved is not because we said, we're going to do God a favor. And after we see things, there's God in heaven. So, God, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to accept you as my Savior. No, it wasn't you calling him. He called you. It was the Lord who spoke to your heart. And the only reason you can love him is why? Because he first loved you. And so the call of God, many times, yes, he might knock us in the head or cause thunderclap to get our attention, but the end result is when God calls, we respond. And if we don't respond, there's no more revelation. And God will not lead you any farther than you're willing to obey and to follow him. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the moment you say, well, Lord, I want you to lead me, but I want to do this, God says, no, I will lead you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. And so if we say, no, Lord, I want your blessings, but I don't want your commands, then we're saying, God says, okay, you're on your own. Walk in darkness. And so two paths, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so we see that now God, these people, no matter what they've seen, and some of these people have seen scores of miracles. Some of them may have seen some of their relatives brought up from near death. Obvious healings. All kinds of things that the Lord did. And yet, all they would say is, well, you could probably rationalize that or whatever else. It's amazing. No matter what God does to certain people, they just, that's just life or whatever else. That is one of the most phenomenal things to me is that man isn't saved by miracles. Man isn't saved by what he observes. Man is saved by the inner call of God to the heart, to as many as are called. And so we see that that whenever God calls and you don't answer, then that's when we walk in darkness. And of course, with salvation, that's life or death matter. That's eternal matter. And so they noticed that although so many of them had seen them, John is reporting to us, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spoke, and this is Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, and the Lord said, whom shall I say, sit, or they said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And the Lord said, okay, Isaiah, but you're going to be a failure. Because people are going to, and here he says, who has believed, of course, this is Psalm 53, but then he goes back to Isaiah, or I mean, this is Isaiah 60, 53, but then he goes back to Isaiah 6 also. But notice he says, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There, of course, that is that great Messiah, messianic chapter, the end of chapter 52 and chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. And of course, all those things that are just laid out perfectly in Isaiah is right there, signs, just watching what happened. But what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? You're going to preach this, but he says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't God want all to be saved? Yes, he does. But it comes to a point where if you reject the Lord to a point where he quits calling, then he uses you for his purposes, even though you think that you have rejected him. Well, what I mean by that, these very people that are hardening their hearts, why did they harden their heart? Because they didn't listen to him. And so God says, okay, if you won't listen, I will use you. And God used these people to put him on the cross. This is amazing, isn't it? I mean, there again, the multi-faceted wisdom of God, how that God can take someone and says, I reject him, I hate him, and yet God can turn right around and use that person. And you think about the godless professors that we have and the godless people, the people that are making a mockery of God today, and they are consciously rejecting him and scoffing at him. Is God using those people today? Yes, he is. He's going to use them to bring judgment on this world for one thing, but I pity them. I hope, and now some people are doing it just out of ignorance because they've heard other people do it, but for the person who has consciously heard the call of God and has rejected him, God gets to the point where he doesn't listen to them anymore, or he doesn't call them anymore because they're not listening. Now, that's one of the phenomenal things I had to learn in the ministry. I'd always thought, boy, if people get saved, I mean, if they're on their deathbed knowing they're going to die, everybody's going to get saved. And I went to the hospital a couple of times as a young pastor, and I would talk to men. I think about one man, he was dying from lung cancer, and he was still smoking. That's back when they still let you smoke in bed in the hospital. But he was smoking and telling me, preacher, don't talk, everything's all right. I'm going, don't you understand? And he was going to die within the week. And yet he was so hardened and had been saying over and over again, no to God, that God wasn't calling. I think of another man who was, he could barely walk. He was creeping along. And his life was just down to just a matter of hours. And yet I would say, don't you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know what he told me? Something he said he's been saying all of his life. He said, it's not time yet. Wait a minute. You know, you're within days of dying. And I would look at these people. And of course, as a pastor, you feel like a failure because all you've heard about is these people that are glorious and enslaved on their and that has happened. Praise God. That's happened also. But for those who, and why do I go to the hospital? For one thing, if I didn't believe that God can heal a person, then why go and pray for him, right? But if I don't think God can save a person, I don't know who God has quit calling and who has it. God has just told me to be his mouthpiece. Isaiah, you're going to be my mouthpiece, even though people are going to hear and not hear. You're going to people that, why don't they see? Because they refuse to see. And when I called, they rejected. It's one thing to reject God. And what I pray is for a person, whenever they're rejecting God, is that God doesn't reject them. Amen? Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to play God, because and there are people out there that are rejecting God right now, and I'll go and talk to them this week about their need of a Savior. Because I don't know if God's given up on them, because all he's done is given me. And what is the call of God? If you hear, anybody hears the sound of the gospel from right now, that Jesus saved and will save you from your sins, and if you'll repent and come to him, that he will gloriously save you and wash away all your sins. That's the call of God. And you are an oracle of God whenever you tell someone that. And God uses you as part of the call. Now, what happens when the seed is planted, that's up to God and to the heart. But we see that God is saying to these people that are now knowingly, no matter they've heard a voice from heaven, they've seen all kinds of miracles, they've seen changes of weather, they've seen all this, and they still reject him. And God says, I will still use him. And so we see that he blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and that they should understand with their hearts. Then, so we see those who have seen miracles and rejected him. We've seen those who have just, no matter what happens, they have rejected him. But then there's a third people that have rejected him. And we see that in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here you have the intellectuals, the people who said, surely, yes, he's got to be God, and, you know, let's talk about him, and we could rap with him about him, and, yeah, we know there's a God in heaven. Well, you believe there's a God, and you believe that he is God, that's one thing, but the devil believes that. But the one thing that we don't see them doing, what does the Lord say? One thing that is left out, the one little word that is left out, if we confess the Lord Jesus, confess him as Lord. And so they were willing to take in the intellectual knowledge of him, and surely anybody with a little half a brain could understand that this must be God. And yet, they were not willing to confess and say, yes, he is God, and I'm willing to follow him. Remember the rich young ruler? We know that you're a teacher come from God. Okay, follow me. Well, I got a lot of riches. You wonder about Nicodemus. God gave him spoke one-on-one with him. I wonder if he's one of these people that, and there again, these are the people that we hope that God will keep calling. You know, the more knowledge you have of God, the more that you have the ability to at least respond to it. So I hope I see Nicodemus in heaven, but we never see him taking a strong stand for God here. We wonder about other people that they knew that he was God, but they were not willing to confess him as Savior. Now, we got to realize that word confession, especially in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, is a very strong word, because he was talking to Romans in the city of Rome when he says, you've got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in a city where the Roman emperor said, no, you've got to confess me as Lord. So was that a confession? It cost them something to confess Jesus as Lord. And here we see that it was going to cost these people something if they confess him as Lord. There's a lot of people out there that, yeah, let's go ahead. And we could talk about Jesus and how good he is and what he can do for, but really to follow him, you mean I'm going to have to give up my sin? I'm going to have to give up my friends? You know, people are going to laugh at me if I, you know, I'm going to lose my popularity. And so we see three different groups of people here. And so nevertheless, there were those who believed in him, but yet they were not willing to confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then we see the great invitation the Lord gives. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him that sent me. And he who sees him who sent me, I will come as light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not be in darkness." So I want to bring you out of the darkness into the light. Paul, later on, when he was talking to Felix and Agrippa, he said, "Oh, that I may turn them from darkness and light and from the power of Satan to the Lord Jesus." That's the whole thing, folks. That's what we preach. Darkness and light. Choose light. Choose life. And so he said, "And if anyone hears the words and does not believe, I will not judge him." This is a verse that's taken out of context so many times. "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I've heard businessmen say that and others. "I didn't come to judge the world, and no judge zone and all that kind of stuff." Well, no, the Lord didn't come to judge the first time. He came to save. But he is coming as judge one day. "And every knee shall confess," or "every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that" what? "Jesus is Lord, to the glory of to God the Father." And what's the one criteria? "Him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." You will be judged by what you're hearing now. "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life." So folks, that's our command. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we see that's the God, the same command that Jesus has is now what he's given us. And folks, there it's black and white. It's dark and light. It is light and darkness. "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That is all one syllable words that a first grader could understand. How much more plain can it be? But then he adds another time that "he that has not the Son, the wrath of God shall be upon him." And so we see, "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And that's all we can do. And that's what John, or what Paul would say over and over again. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which what God gave to me." Folks, that's all we have. We don't have any fancy things that we can give you. There's nothing that we can do in this church other than preach the word and ask God to take it and apply it to your hearts. What can I do for you? I can't heal you. I might be able to give you a dollar or two, but I certainly can't support you. You know, what do I have to offer other than this word? And you think about the Lord Jesus. What did he have to offer? He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head. What did he offer the world? Life through his word. And that's the gospel which we preach. Yes, we want to be part of social issues and so forth, but folks, social issues and political issues are not going to save the world. It is the Lord who changes social standings by changing people's hearts. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How sad it is, the world is falling out of fellowship with one another because they're rejecting God. And boy, the violence and the meanness and the mean spirit that we're hearing today. Why? Because they're walking in darkness and we're seeing seeds of destruction. How can you destroy, destroy children in the womb? How can you destroy children after they're born and then destroy their family around them? The unit that God has set up, and he called it very good. And yet now we're hearing that it's very bad for you to even figure out whether you're a boy or a girl, let alone to have a mother or a father. Oh, how sad. Why? They're walking in darkness, and they don't even know where they're going. But there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways are always the ways of what? Death. How sad. Light and darkness. Now the Lord, that's all the preamble of the Lord setting it up. And now he is in chapter 13. He's going to get with his disciples. He's got to deal with one of them. And that's going to be Judas. And he's going to institute the Passover, Lord's Supper. And he's going to talk to them and give them the double whammy. And that is, I'm going to leave you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And then, then he gives I'm going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to need him because the world's still going to hate you. Don't be surprised the world hates you because it hates me. It goes right on down the list of all the things as he prepares those disciples to take his place and to preach the word that he preached. What a great conference that we have here. But we see the setting now, life or death. It's much like we see Moses preaching. He goes all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, and he talks about what God had done and all the great things God had done and how the people had responded, but then he talked about some of the bad things they had done. And at the very end, in chapter 30, he says, "Now I've laid out before you blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. Don't go that route." And the book of Deuteronomy is just a book of an old man talking to a younger generation saying, "I love you and choose God." And you can see as you read the four different major passages or messages that he preached, he just was a man who loved the people and begged them to serve God. And here we see the Lord Jesus is laying it out before them. And now he's going to get with his disciples. And he's going to have one of those great conferences, probably the greatest conference in all the history of how that God lays out his kingdom and why we are here today. Because someone before us chose life and told us about it. And as a result, God called us through them and we're saved today. I think of people that didn't give up on me. They'd see me in a 7-Eleven store and say, "We missed you in church." And I don't know whether I was saved or not. Then I was so mixed up. But God kept dealing with it until he got a hold of me because of oracles, people that cared about me and told me about Jesus. And so it is with you. If you were saved, it's because you responded to some message that God brought your way through somebody. Amen? Or if he did, those sometimes he uses different ways. Somebody placed a Bible or a tract. I know one man that became a great pastor. And he got saved from a tract being left in the bathroom. You know, but there again, God uses different ways to get his gospel and the light to the world. Oh, that God can use us to be his light or to reflect his light to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you called us to salvation. And I help everyone within my hearing this morning can say, "Yes, I have been called. I know Jesus is in my heart because I realized I was a sinner and I realized that he revealed himself to me. And I came to know him because he came to me." Oh, Lord Jesus, if there's someone that is dying in their sin and they're walking in darkness and they realize that they need something, and Lord, you've put that desire and that yearning in their hearts. Oh, fill that void this morning, Lord, and how we pray that they will turn from their way and accept you as their personal Savior and want to follow you and walk in the light as you are in the light. We realize the days are short, Lord, as this time, just hours away from where the Lord would no longer be with them. And so, Lord, we know that you're coming again, and there's going to be great judgment on this earth. But, Lord, we pray that while we have our standing here, and while we are still here before you call us to be with you, we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth, the light will shine in the darkness, and that others will be saved. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.